This is a question I actually want an answer to. When you hear the word legalism, what comes to mind? When you hear the word legalism, what comes to mind? Tradition, okay. What else? Rules. Yeah, rules. Pharisees, yeah. The religious leaders of the first century that Jesus was constantly going a couple rounds with. What else do you think of when you hear this word legalism? What else do you think of? I think of like Pharisees, angry dudes, long beards. Like if you have a long beard, I think that's cool, but for some reason that's what just sticks in my head. Now, how many of you, you're like, I love legalism. Legalism's my thing. Yeah, no one. Here's the thing. It's really interesting. When I talk to people about legalism, 99 times out of 100, they hate it. We all, for some reason, we have this idea about legalism in our head, and we hate it. And there's good news and there's bad news with that. The good news is that God opposes legalism as well. The bad news is that every single one of us are legalists. Every single one of us. There's not one of us that escapes it. And the terrifying thing about that is that when we read Colossians, what we realize is that legalism is like a cancer in the church. Like if legalism begins to take root in a church, what happens is it spreads. And it's deadly. And that's why Paul in Colossians chapter 2, if you've been journeying with us in Colossians 2, he is hitting dead on with these false teachers who are trying to get the Colossians to become legalists. And so this morning, that's what we're going to see. But before we can really understand why legalism is so deadly, why Paul is going after it so hard, and how we can move on from it and fight it, we have to really understand first what it is and what it isn't. Because legalism is something I think that we've become very confused about. So that's where we're going to start. We're going to start with what legalism is not. Okay, two things, two common misconceptions about legalism. The first one is that legalism is the same thing as obedience to Jesus. That, in my mind right now, is probably the most common misconception about legalism. That legalism and radical obedience to Jesus are really the same thing. Now, how do we know they're not the same thing? At the end of his life, well, actually, after his life has been taken from him, Jesus is resurrected, and he appears on a mountain by the Sea of Galilee, and he tells his disciples, he tells them, look, here's what the mission of the church is going to be, to go and make disciples. And he says, you're going to baptize, and then he says this, he says, you're going to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Part of making disciples, according to Jesus, is teaching us to obey everything he commands. So what we know, if Jesus isn't a legalist and Jesus is telling us that we have to obey everything he's taught, then we know that legalism and obedience really aren't the same thing. They're not the same thing. But so often, I will hear people accuse one another of being legalists, and really what they're doing is just accusing one another of being obedient. I mean, it's really crazy. It's like, wait, you give a portion of your income away to the poor and you're kind to them and you care about them? Man, that's legalistic. That's not legalistic. That's obedience. Or I'll hear other people be like, wait, so you and your girlfriend believe that waiting until you get married to consummate your relationship sexually, you believe that that's God's plan for human flourishing, for your sexuality? That's legalistic. That's not legalistic. That's obedience. Wait, you believe that you have to actually love your wife sacrificially like Christ loves the church, even when she annoys you and gives you like a to-do list longer than you could even imagine? You, like, you're supposed to love her in the midst of that? Yeah. Well, that's legalistic. No, it's not. It's obedience. Like, wait, so I'm supposed to love my husband even though he is totally inept and doesn't understand that, like, leaving dishes for weeks upon weeks is not highly sanitary for our family? Yes, you're supposed to still love and respect him as a mirror of the church and Christ. And some people be like, dude, that's legalistic. It's not legalistic, it's obedience. It's obedience. So first of all, legalism is deadly, but legalism is not the same thing as obedience. Secondly, legalism is not. Legalism is not the same thing as fighting sin. Legalism isn't the same thing as fighting sin with all your might. And the reason we know this is Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, he says something. Jesus is constantly saying shocking things. You know, if you think Jesus is safe, you got to read the Gospels a couple more times. In Matthew 6, they're talking about lust, and Jesus goes, you know, if your hand causes you to sin, you might as well just cut it off. Like, what? Now, it's hyperbolic language because we all know that cutting off your hand doesn't remove lust from your heart. It's hyperbolic language. What he's doing is he's getting at the kind of tenacity with which we should fight sin. Jesus isn't a legalist. It's the same thing Paul says in 1 Corinthians, flee sexual immorality, like run away from it. How many of you have heard of the story of like Joseph and Potiphar's wife? You know, so Potiphar's wife grabs his clothes because apparently like he's a really good looking Hebrew guy. He's probably got a nice beard, good six pack, whatever. You know, he's a worker. And so she's like, yo, I want to have sex with you. And he's like, no. And he runs and she gets the cloak. And what happens? Man, he sprints out of there naked. He's like, he is fleeing sexual immorality in a really tangible, sort of fundamentalist manner. It's beautiful. Now, is that the same thing as legalism? No. Legalism and fighting sin aren't the same thing. And I'll just admit, every once in a while, I totally get fighting sin and legalism mixed up. And I'll just admit this right from the get-go. The other day, Andrea decided that she wanted to watch a movie. Now, this happens, if you know my wife, once every 12 to 18 months. Andrea is sick enough. Andrea will have like a little flare-up, and then she'll be like willing to watch a movie. And I'm like, okay. You know, I hate it when Andrea is sick, but it is a nice opportunity. She wants to watch a movie. But of course, what does she want to watch? Romantic comedies only. You know, it's the only thing. And so I convince her, well, let's watch a comedy, that kind of thing. So now Andrea and I don't own a television, and we don't watch many movies, so I don't really know what comedies are good. So what do? Like, I Google best comedies of 2012, and the first thing that comes up with, like, these amazing reviews is Bridesmaids, okay? And now, listen, I'm just going to be straight up with you. I look at the thing, and I don't know what I looked at to try and find, like, what it was rated, but I saw it was rated R because there was some sexual content, and you know what I told myself? Don't be a legalist. It's just a movie. And I watched it. And now I've got these images in my head that are tempting me to take sex out of the bounds that God has put it in for flourishing with my wife, and even if it's just in my mind. Jesus said, cut it off, flee. And you know what I did? I called those things legalism. I lost the battle. Legalism is not the same thing as obedience. And legalism is not the same thing as tenaciously fighting your sin. Now, look, that's not in the passage we're in this morning, but I think if we're going to understand what legalism is, first we got to understand what it's not. So if you're like, man, Jesus told me to do this, but I think that might be legalistic. No, that's for your flourishing. He loves you. He commands what's excellent for us. His law is perfect. It's pure. So then what is legalism? For that, two things, Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. And Paul's basically going to lay out two things that legalism is. First thing, legalism, here's what legalism really is. Legalism is making anything that is not Jesus Christ the basis for your righteousness and your standing before God. In other words, legalism is anything that you think you have to do or have besides Jesus in order for God to love you, forgive you, approve of you. Legalism is adding any other righteousness to Jesus for your standing before the Father. Now, where do we get that from? Take a look here. Colossians 2, we'll look at verse 16, and then we'll skip to verse 18. We'll come back to 17. He starts off, and this is an important phrase, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Now, verse 18, very similar phrase that it begins with. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. You know, when we've been talking about the problem, the heresy that's going on in Colossae, we've been saying that really what the false teachers are saying is if you just add something to Jesus, then you'll have everything. Jesus plus something will get you everything. But here's the thing. What's really happening is it's not, you know, it's a good idea to add something to Jesus. They're saying you must. If you don't add to Jesus these other things, then God doesn't approve of you. He doesn't love you. He won't forgive you. He won't save you. They're being tempted to base their standing before God upon anything but the finished work of Jesus on the cross, and that's legalism. It's legalism. And now for them, it seems to be the false righteousness that they're kind of, they seem to be hanging on to in order for Jesus to approve of them is a religious type of false righteousness. It's the worst kind. I mean, religious false righteousness. There's all these other false righteousness that we'll talk about that we like to rely on, but there's none more annoying than religious righteousness. I mean, you guys know that religious person who says, I mean, in the case of the Colossians, look, if you believe in Jesus plus you don't drink alcohol, because that seems to be something they're getting at, and if you only eat kosher foods prepared in a certain way, and if you make sure that you follow the new moon and the Sabbath celebration and these festivals, then God will approve of you. And Paul's saying, no, that's adding something to Jesus for God to approve of you. There's nothing besides the finished work of Christ, and there's nothing more annoying than adding religious righteousness. Now, if you're like me, this is probably the most tempting one. Because you wake up in the morning, you're like, as long as I have my quiet time today, then God will approve of me. That's religious righteousness. It's adding to Jesus, if I have my devotions, if I pray this long, if I'm alone with him for 30 minutes, even though I'm mostly falling asleep, you know, then he'll approve of me. It's religious righteousness. It also goes the other way. Some of you rely on religious righteousness and you say, I'm not religious. God approves of me because I'm not one of those annoying idiots who is so hopped up on their like quiet time and they think as long as they read their Bible, then God approves of them. God approves of me because I'm not like that. That's religious righteousness. It's just adding another thing to Jesus. You can go both ways with this. You can go both ways with the alcohol thing. God approves of me because I don't drink alcohol. God approves of me because I'm not an annoying nitpick and I do drink alcohol. This is false righteousness. What is it other than Jesus for you that you base your perception of God's approval of you on? What is it for you that you add to Jesus and go, as long as I'm not doing this or doing this and believing in Jesus, then God approves of me? I'll just run through a couple common ones. We got religious righteousness. Another one I constantly see with our age group is uniqueness righteousness. God approves of me because I'm artsy. I'm different. You know, I have these doubts. I'm deep. So it's cool. God approves of me, you know, because I'm unique. I'm different from everybody else. And I know your mom told you that's true. And in some biological sense, of course, your DNA is different from everybody else's. I get that. And listen, I love all of you. You're very special. But thinking that, look, because I grew up in this situation or because my life is filled with this issue, then I don't need Jesus. God approves of me because I'm unique. I'm different. Uniqueness, righteousness. By the way, if you're artsy, I was not trying to like rag on you. I think you're cool. I love creative people. Wish I could be like you. For some of us, it's theological righteousness. God approves of me because I'm smart. I know the Bible better than others. I've studied the deep things of God. I've read John Calvin. God approves of me. You know, it's like, I grew out a Calvinist beard. I've been smoking a pipe. God loves me. You know, it's like, so you're adding something to Jesus. And for some of us, like I said, everything can go both ways. On the other side of it, there's some of you who are like, you buy into theological righteousness. I don't study theology. I'm not into theology. God approves of me because I'm not an annoying theological nitpick like this guy or this gal. It goes both ways. As long as I have this or I'm like this, then God approves of me. It's all legalism. It's all false righteousness. It's all false salvation. For some, it's self-righteousness. God approves of me because I'm a decent person. Like, look at these. I live in Philly. I see real idiots. I'm not one of them. You know, it's like that's, we have this self-righteousness. God approves of me because I've lived a decent life. Man, that's such, first of all, that's a massive overestimation of yourself. Secondly, it's a massive underestimation of God's purity and his beauty and his righteousness. We can't measure up to that with just a decent life. All of us, we've turned from him in disobedience. The only righteousness that we can stand on is the righteousness of Christ. Legalism is when you depend on anything other than Jesus for your standing before God. And if you're here, this is just a brief aside. This is totally free. If you're trying to get to the bottom of, like, do I have legalistic tendencies? Here's just something that I've found in my life works really well. Look at the way you react to sin, your own sin. Look at the way you react to yourself when you sin or when someone else tells you that maybe you've sinned or done something wrong. It's a beautifully painful way to get to the bottom of your legalism. Like, so for example, how many of you, when you sin or someone has told you you've sinned more likely, you get defensive? Yeah, how many of you get to, dude, I'll tell you, I get defensive. The other day, Andrea was like saying something about my chore prowess around the house, which is apparently not quite up to snuff, and I can't fix anything, you know what I'm saying? So she was saying, like, you know, Matt, I really wish that you would kind of pull your weight with some of these things. I pull my weight. I do everything. Well, let's talk about what you do. What do you do? You know, I do this. I'm busy. You know, I'm unique. I'm a pastor. You can't ask me to do these things. You know, you guys ever been there? I know not the pastor part, but yeah. You know, so I'm like, hey, I'm doing this. I'm getting defensive. Why do we get defensive? It's because if you're not rooted in Jesus' righteousness, you have to defend your own. If you're not rooted in the reality that you're not righteous on your own standing, but righteous because of all that Christ has done on your behalf, then you have to defend your righteousness. No, I really am good. I really do clean. I rinsed those dishes before I put them in the dishwasher. It's the dishwasher, not me. You got to defend your righteousness. Secondly, do you find yourself at times refusing to repent and change? You know, so maybe I'm up here and I'm talking about something from the Bible, and you know it's like Jesus is commanding something and your life is just like not there. And so you just like kind of tune me out. You push it away. You refuse to like repent and change. Instead, maybe you hide or you deny or you shove off. Why do we refuse to repent and change? Because if you're not rooted in Jesus' righteousness, having your sin exposed is terrifying. Changing is terrifying because your whole life is built on what you can do and what you've done. But if you're rooted in Jesus' righteousness, then it's like, yeah, I'm free to change. I'm free to admit my sins and ask for the Spirit's power for a new direction, and sometimes I'm still going to fail. Are you slow to come back to Jesus after you sin? This is probably one of the most common things that reveals legalism with guys that I disciple. It's like, man, I did this. Yeah, have you talked to Jesus about it? No, it was like 2 weeks ago, and I think he still might be pissed at me. Yeah, shoot, I'm sorry. Use the P word again. We're working on that. But you know, you still feel like, no, I can't approach God. I sinned. You're rooted in your own righteousness. If you're rooted in Jesus' righteousness, then you come to the Father and you say, Father, I love you. My life, I've sinned. I've made mistakes. Will you forgive me? I'm not just sorry for the consequences. I'm sorry because I've sinned against you. Thank you that you've covered me in Jesus' righteousness. Would you give me power to move on? For those of us that when we're crushed by our sin, when it's like you're not just feeling conviction, all it is guilt, 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 that tells you you're a legalist. You're relying on a righteousness that isn't Jesus's. Lastly, are you flippant about your sin? That's no big deal. You know, like Me with Bridesmaids, which, by the way, man, that was ridiculous, that movie. But don't go renting it now that I talked about it. But, you know, like, are you flippant about sin? like I was with that. Usually we think people that are flippant about sin are licentious. You know, they're not legalists, they're into license. No. If you're flippant about your sin, you're a legalist, you haven't really been rooted in Jesus' righteousness, you don't see that it actually took the death of Christ to forgive that sin. When you're rooted in Jesus' righteousness, you see the costliness of his grace. It's free to you. It was very costly to him. It cost him his life. Making anything but or in addition to Jesus the basis of your righteous standing before God is legalism, first of all. Second of all, legalism, and I know we all like this, legalism is making rules outside the Bible. That's the second thing Paul's going to show us legalism is. Take a look, verses 16, 18, 20, and 21. We're going to skip around a little. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind. Verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? A legalist is not someone who takes the Bible's commands seriously. A legalist is someone who adds to the Bible's commands their own law. That's actually the opposite of taking the Bible seriously. If you don't take the Bible seriously, what ends up happening is you think it's not sufficient. I know this is, you know, maybe you believe intellectually this is the Word of God, but it's not sufficient. It's not everything we need. I need to add some rules and regulations so people behave themselves around me, as though legalism gets people to behave. You know, anyone with children knows that doesn't work. You know, so it's like, okay, we think that legalists take the Bible so seriously. No, they don't. If you add something to the Bible, then you're saying this is junk. We need to come up with something better. Legalism is not taking the Bible seriously. Legalism is totally different. It's adding commands to the Bible. Mark Driscoll, a pastor out in Seattle, has this kind of, I think, a beautiful 6 steps to becoming a legalist. Step 1, make rules outside the Bible. Step 2, push yourself to try to keep your rules. Step 3, castigate yourself when you don't keep your rules. Step 4, become proud when you do keep your rules. Step 5, appoint yourself judge over other people. And step 6, get angry with people who break not Jesus' rules, but your rules, or they have different rules. It's the fastest way to becoming a legalist. Legalism is not radical obedience and love to Jesus. Legalism is not fighting sin so that you can keep that just intimate fellowship with the Lord. That's not legalism. Legalism is saying, if I don't do this or if I don't add this to Jesus, then God doesn't approve of me. Legalism is that feeling of, I didn't talk to him today, so he must not love me. I haven't had my quiet time in a couple days. Maybe I'm not forgiven. That's legalism. It's not gospel. We'll get to quiet times in a minute. They flow out of grace. It's not what you do to get approved. Now, we've seen what legalism isn't and what it is, but then the question is, why is this so deadly? Like, what? Listen, for those of you that are maybe a little bit new, sorry for saying listen like I'm your dad, but for those of you that might be a little bit new, in Colossians, or the writing of Colossians happened while Paul was in prison in Rome around AD 60. Okay, if I'm in prison with my left arm attached to a Roman soldier, I'm going to probably be pretty choosy about what I spend my time writing. And he writes this letter to the Colossians to try and fight back this heresy of legalism. Why does he think this is so important? So central to his time. I think there are at least 2 reasons he gives us why legalism is so dangerous. And the first one is this. Legalism devalues and de-emphasizes Jesus. Legalism devalues and de-emphasizes Jesus. Take a look with me. We'll now look with the other verses put in their place. So we'll start at 16 again. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Now here's why. Verse 17. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. What he's saying is, look, when you make your whole life or your basis of righteousness, food, drink, festival, new moon, or Sabbath, you de-emphasize Jesus. You are getting obsessed with the shadow instead of the reality. Imagine if you were like on a date with a girl and you're walking and, like, you know, it's that time of day where you cast a long shadow and she's just staring at your shadow. Man, that's a nice shadow. I think that shadow is beautiful. You're not going on a second date. You know, that's just so strange. And that's essentially what Paul is saying. He's saying, look, ancient Israel had ceremonial laws about food and drink to set them apart as a nation, as the nation through which the Messiah would come. When they celebrated Sabbaths, when they took part in festivals, the entire point was to remember God's past faithfulness and to look forward to the future salvation that the Messiah would bring. So then if Jesus, the Messiah, is here, and you spend all your time worrying about new moons and Sabbaths and food, then you have missed, you have de-emphasized the real thing. All those new moon, Sabbath, everything, that was all pointing forward to Jesus. So now he's saying, cling to the real thing, not to the shadow. Legalism de-emphasizes and devalues Jesus. Look, you want to celebrate Advent? Great. You like to try and keep the Sabbath? Wonderful. But don't think those are the substance. The purpose and the point is Jesus. And then he goes on. He makes the same point. He says, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism, so probably like strict regimens with the body, and worship of angels. Some think that's probably like some kind of angelic worship. They're not actually worshiping angels. Going on in detail about visions, puffed up about, you know, your experiences without reason by a sensuous mind, and here's why this is so dangerous, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. He's saying, look, when you make it all about this experience that you must have or this thing that you must do, what happens is you're clinging to that and you're not clinging to Jesus. Legalism totally devalues Christ. And it gives a false sense of salvation. Because I'm a decent guy, I'm going to heaven. It's a false righteousness. Secondly, second reason why legalism is so dangerous is legalism provides a veneer of godliness that's completely powerless. It provides a veneer of godliness that's totally powerless. Take a look at verse 23. It says, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion. So you've seen this, you know, guys that really like to look holy. They dress in a certain way, they have a certain kind of facial hair, whatever it happens to be, in order to look holy. Saying these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. But, this is huge, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Rules that you add, false righteousness, they can never change your heart. That's why legalism is so stupid, because it doesn't have the power to change you. Legalism is bad advice. The gospel is great news. So then the way forward, you know, I mean, we know what legalism is and what it's not, and we know why it's deadly, but we need to think, what's the way forward? Because many of us, we grab onto legalism because we think, you know, I want to grow. What's the way forward? What's real Christian growth look like? The way forward from legalism is found in a relationship. Take a look at verses 18 and 19. We'll look a little more closely and then we'll be done. It says, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind." Why is he so opposed to that? Because if you're doing that, verse 19, you're not holding fast to the head, that's Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, that's us, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Legalism is so deadly because it keeps us from where real growth is, which is found in holding fast to the head that is Christ. You want to know where true righteousness comes from? It doesn't come from within us. Isaiah says, look, all your sins are like filthy rags. But though we've been separated from God because of our sin, God put on flesh, became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived the sinless, righteous life we didn't live. He died the sinful death we deserved to die. He rose from the dead. And if we're united to him, it's like a husband with a wife. All that is his becomes ours. I mean, that's just amazing. Like you, I know you probably came here and you're like, I'm sinful. No, if you're in Christ, you're righteous. You're perfect. You're forgiven. You're loved. It changes everything. Everything is changed by grace. Sorry, I'm just like really excited about it. It's awesome. Jesus' righteousness completely clothed on you. So if you've put your faith in Christ, you're now rooted in a totally different righteousness. God loves and approves of you, not because of who you are, but because of what Christ has done on your behalf. That's the way forward, is to cling to this Jesus, this one who loves us and gave his life for us. I mean, think about it. If you cling to Jesus, you don't have to be crushed by your sin because he's already been crushed for it. He's been crushed for your sin. So no, you're no longer crushed by it. You can actually repent of it. Total difference. If you hold fast to the head that is Christ, then you can take obedience seriously. You can't take seriously as long as you're relying on your obedience to establish your standing before God. Obedience only comes out of love. When you fall in love with this Jesus, I mean, when you meet him and you understand the depth of your sin being forgiven, placed upon him, then obedience flows out of love. You can take obedience seriously. When you're rooted in Jesus as the head, then you're free to pursue him, to pray, to study scripture, to live in fellowship with one another, because you can fail. And his love is not contingent on you getting it perfect. When you hold fast to the head that is Christ, you're free to actually live in real fellowship. Like I know for some of you, it's like, I ain't joining a city group. We have to sit around in circles, open up the Bible. Someone might ask me about my life. I'm embarrassed. No problem. When you're rooted in Jesus' righteousness, the creator of the universe approves of you. Who cares if the guy next to you thinks you're weird? I mean, really. And he probably won't, because he's weird too. He'll love you. He's rooted in Jesus' righteousness as well. And when you hold fast to the head that is Christ, the gospel, so his love just so fills you that you're free to be a missionary. In any part of your life, you're free to share the gospel, the good news of Christ. I mean, legalism is just totally powerless, but the power for growth is all found in a person. In receiving the grace and righteousness of Jesus, not just at conversion, but again and again every day. That's why we take communion every week.